Well, thank you for being here this sunny morning, and we pray that the Lord will continue to bless us as we think about this particular story of Paul. Well, we've been looking at the letter to the Ephesians. It's such a powerful word, isn't it, that Harold has been preaching to us and will continue to do in the weeks to come, right up to the end of July. But we thought that for these two, the first Sunday in June and the first Sunday in July, we would look at the author of the book of Ephesians. So not go on talking through the text, but just think about who was Paul. Where did he start from? What did he become? What was his ministry? So this time, we're looking at the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And then in a month's time, we'll look at his ministry and the people who were with him. Now, we've already been through the story of the conversion, and we've seen the dramatic picture, and I rather enjoyed that video. I thought that that was very powerful, wasn't it? How do we see visions? How do people have these visions, ideas, dreams? They are important. I know that sometimes I go to bed thinking, I'm not sure how to tackle that problem. And then in the morning, somehow there seems to be, over the night, the mind has been working while we've been asleep. And then we suddenly do find, okay, this is the solution, or this is the idea that I really appreciate. Well, the title of what I'm going to share with you this morning is God Uses People. Now, that may be a bit strange to think of that, because after all, it was direct intervention from the Lord that changed Saul of Tarsus' life. And that's certainly true. But I'm going to suggest that it was people who had laid the foundation and then who had a great influence actually on his conversion. So Saul's vision was a supernatural event, right? Suddenly a light from heaven. But Saul's conversion was also about what I call three courageous witnesses. Now, we've already been through the story, so if I ask you the question, I'm sure you'll have the answer immediately. Three witnesses, three people who had a tremendous effect on Saul. Witness one, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. We've already been through the story, so who is witness one who prayed, Lord, do not hold this sin against them? Stephen. That's a bit strange, isn't it, to start out with Stephen? Because that's way before Saul's conversion. So why do I think, and why do I think that Luke in Acts believes it is so significant what Stephen did? Well, Stephen's prayer. As he was dying, Stephen prayed, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Now, the Lord has promised that he will listen to our prayers. And I do just wonder, as I've read through Acts many times over the last years, supposing that Stephen had not prayed that prayer, or supposing that the Lord had not prayed the prayer which is very similar to what Stephen is praying, and probably Stephen took his prayer from what the Lord had already prayed, the Lord's prayer, this again is from Luke's Gospel, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. I wonder if, well, maybe I shouldn't say this, but I wonder if the Lord hadn't prayed that prayer, whether his Father would have listened to it and acted upon it to bring us salvation. That's a wild cry. Don't take that as a correct interpretation. But still, it is very much a part of the Lord's sacrifice, isn't it? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive. Isn't that such a powerful phrase when the Lord was there on the cross, dying for us, dying for me, dying for our sins? And Stephen says this, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. I wonder what this was doing in Saul's mind. Saul is the person there who is saying, I absolutely agree with killing Stephen. It's according to the law he's blasphemed. And the fact of having the clothes laid at Saul's feet indicates that that is what he exactly wanted to happen. He was the prime witness. This is blasphemy. We're killing a person who is supposedly a Jew, but he's blasphemed. It's entirely right that we're doing it. And yet he hears Stephen praying, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. I think something was going on in Saul's mind when he heard that, something that he couldn't really get out of his brain. And that's true of us, isn't it? Sometimes somebody has said something to us that we can't get out of our minds, and it has an effect. I was just sharing with Pat in that time that, Mark, you gave us. I used to go to, on a Sunday afternoon, just after lunch, I used to go to a Bible study led by the school chaplain and a chemistry teacher who was a fine believer. And it was great fun. You know, we studied a bit of Bible. We had something, food and something to drink and, you know, the sort of thing. It was okay. And I do remember one time they were talking about Christ's sacrifice and they said, you can know that you are saved. You can have assurance of your own salvation. And I thought, I like you guys. You're nice people and you're crazy. How is it possible in this life to know that you have an assurance of salvation? Surely it's impossible. And it was years later when I heard the gospel again and trusted the Lord, and I suddenly realized it's nothing to do with me. It's everything to do with what Christ has done for me. So you can have assurance. It's not being crazy. It's not being outrageous. It's not being arrogant, because it doesn't depend on me. It depends on what Jesus has already done. So sometimes, even before we're converted, certainly in my experience, we can have things in our lives, people saying something to us, that maybe at the time we completely reject, but later on it has a huge impact. And I think this is what Paul was going on in his mind, Saul of Tarsus was going on in his mind, that something that Stephen had said, this prayer spoke to him. Lord, he's speaking to the Lord Jesus. And of course, we remember earlier what Stephen had experienced. I see Jesus seated at the right hand of God. So when he gets the vision on the road to Damascus, that's reinforcing. He's suddenly seeing exactly what Stephen has seen later on. Well, God uses our testimony and listens to our prayers. And I'm going to make something of this, an application for us, because I think it's very important, our prayers. God does listen. As we pray, he does answer. So I think there are two things here that I would draw out. I think that Stephen's word affected Paul's conscience. And these two texts that appear in his letters, one in Timothy and the other in 1 Corinthians, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And then this other one, I do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. I don't think that Paul ever got over the fact that he had been the murderer of Stephen and that he had persecuted the church, dragging them off into prison. And I think we find this also even in his teaching in Romans, which is quoting Proverbs, so it'd be something that he knew well from the Old Testament. But he says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, that comes from Proverbs. But I wonder if Paul was talking about his own experience, whether Stephen's word hadn't actually put coals of fire on his head. Even when we're opposed, even when we're rejected, as we pray, God influences people. I think that's a very powerful thought, and it encourages me, certainly, to do much more in prayer than I have done. And even when we are rejected, when we invite people and they don't come, or when they come once and they never see them again, or whatever it may be, we're still required to continue believing, knowing that God hears our prayers. So I'm going to draw out two applications, one application from Paul, and one an application from Stephen. The application from Paul: like Paul, are there things in my past I cannot forget and cannot forgive myself for? I hope that's not the case, but it can be. For some people, this is a very, very big thing. that they never get over, really get over, some things which have been done in their past. And to really seize the fact that the Lord Jesus has died for everything. Everything we've ever thought, done, said, whatever it may be, that the Lord Jesus has died for that, and it is wiped clean. Wonderful verse in the Old Testament, that their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Someone pointing out, there are things that we keep remembering, even though we wish we couldn't. Only God is capable of not remembering. He can't forget. It's impossible for God to forget, but he can do something we can't do, which is not remember. That is what maybe we can't do, but God can. He does not remember what we have done, even if it comes back to accuse our consciences. And I'm sure Paul, when he said, he loved me and died for me, he knows that full salvation, that full forgiveness. So whatever it be, let us be like Paul, who knows that through the Lord Jesus' sacrifice, everything can be forgiven. And then second application, like Stephen, do I forgive and pray even for those who have cruelly abused me in the past? Now, I can say that's not been my experience. I can't think of anyone who really did something terribly bad to me, and I'm very grateful for that. But there are some who know that in their past lives, something really bad has been done by maybe someone very specific. And as we think about Syria and what's going on there, there must be tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people who have had very, very evil things done to them. And maybe they know exactly who it was who did it to them. Like Stephen, do I forgive and pray even for those who have cruelly abused me in the past? We know that some of the stories from those who were in the concentration camps, and some of them found it very difficult to forgive. But those who know Christ did. And perhaps in your life there have been people who've abused you. Are you able, like Stephen, to know Christ's forgiveness in your life so that you're able to forgive others for what they have done to you? So two applications there. Paul, knowing the evil that he did, and Stephen, whom evil was done to. Okay, that's the first witness, Stephen. Now what about the second one? Lord, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done. Supposing you were, thank you, Ananias, I think I'd have been pretty terrified there in Damascus. You know what he did to Stephen. You know what he's done to all those people in Jerusalem. You know he's come to your city. It's well known. Saul is on the march. And you're told, go and help him. I think I'd have thought twice about it. Because the Lord is pretty peremptory there, and he says, go, because this is someone I have chosen to do something for me. So there is Ananias. Lord, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done. Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles. And what does he go and do? He says, brother Saul. I came from churches where we didn't call people brother and sister, and it was a big shock to me in a way to have people call me brother. I was in India and Nepal at the time, and that was quite normal among Christians to come and to embrace and to say brother, and it was a new experience for me. And I thought, that's very interesting that these folk who are different race, different culture, different whatever, they're coming up and giving me a hug and calling me brother. I was a very young Christian at the time. It's a powerful thing, isn't it, to say brother or sister. It's implying there is a family relationship. It's saying you're as close to me as my own closest relatives. Brother Saul. What that must have meant to him. Saul was coming to Damascus actually to imprison people like Ananias. And here is Ananias saying, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus has sent me. Well, no wonder Ananias would say that. So third application here. Like Ananias, am I listening to Christ's command and willing to take risks in presenting the gospel even in difficult and maybe dangerous circumstances? I think of the missionary that we support, Beth Grove, who perhaps even this Sunday afternoon will be on Speaker's Corner, facing people who are like Saul of Tarsus, unconverted, violently opposed, and yet she and others witnessing for the Lord Jesus. Or when she goes around, or when Dave and Helen Smithers go in Birmingham, and many others that we know go out and take the good news to different families and people, not knowing exactly what the response is going to be. Do I have that same? It seems a lot, you know, to witness to my nice neighbors. That seems a much, much less daunting thing than what Ananias went through. I'm rebuked by my often unwillingness to take the gospel to nice people. But am I listening to Christ's command and willing to risk even friendship? Ananias, that's number two. Witness number three. Now, conversion is a big thing. And Ananias is the person who goes and baptizes Saul. And he becomes Paul, as we learn later on. But that's really only the first step, isn't it? When a person comes to faith, we don't just want them to live their life isolated. We want them to become part of our fellowship. And this was really a problem for Saul, because nobody trusted him. He was up in Jerusalem. That's where he'd started his persecution. And it's very common for people who come from non-Christian backgrounds, especially if there's antagonism between Christians and that particular group, they don't trust him. I know that when I used to have many friends who come from Muslim background, young men, it was very difficult for them to get married, because the Christian community said, oh, all he's after is just marrying one of our girls and taking her away. They didn't trust that that person was really converted. So, not surprising, they were afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple, but someone. Now, who's this someone? Thank you, Barnabas. Barnabas. Now, what can we learn about Barnabas? Let's look at him. Witness number three, Barnabas. They were all afraid of him, not believing he really was a disciple, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And going back a few chapters, it describes who Barnabas is. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Now, Roger isn't here this morning, so I can say this, but isn't Roger a Barnabas? Isn't he a son of encouragement? I think all of us probably at different times, we've had him come up to us and puts his hand on our shoulder and he says something encouraging to us. And we go away feeling better for it, don't we? And this is Barnabas, son of encouragement. And he takes the risk to say, yes, I'll bring Saul, this new convert, we've heard all these terrible stories about, we know just how bad he was, and bring him to the apostles. The apostles are frightened. The church leadership is frightened, but it's one of the believers who brings Saul, this new convert, to them and welcomes him in. So, application number four. Like Barnabas, do I make a practice of encouraging people and welcoming them into Christian fellowship? Hospitality, warm welcome, going out to meet people where they are, bringing them in. Very, very powerful, isn't it, when we go out to encourage and to bring in and to welcome others. So, that is the fourth application. Let's just go through these and summarize them. Three people God used. Martyr just means witness. When we witness to others, we're being martyrs. Well, hopefully not literally, but we're the witnesses. The brother is Ananias, and the encourager is Barnabas. Stephen, Ananias, Barnabas. They happen all to be male, could as well be female. You know, very often we have women who are martyrs, sisters, and definitely encouragers. And what is it, the four applications that we can draw out from this, from Paul, from Stephen, from Ananias, and from Barnabas? From Paul, if there's anything there in our background that holds us back, anything we think, oh, why did I ever do that? Like Stephen, do we pray for others? Whatever they've done to us, whatever they've done to others, do we pray for them like Stephen? Like Ananias, are we listening to what Christ asks us to do? And when he says to us, please go and speak to so-and-so, do we do that? And then like Barnabas, now this is surely something all of us can be, and I'm sure all of us have been at different times, Barnabases to others. We've welcomed people, we've encouraged people, we said to them, we love you, we want you to join our fellowship. Four different people, four applications. Well, next time, on the 3rd of July, I'll look at another whole series of people who were part of Paul's team. You know, it's easy to raise up Paul and say, oh, well, what a great person, he did everything, he wrote the letters, he did all this witness. Actually, Paul was always, from the time of his conversion to the time of his death, surrounded by other people, surrounded by people just like you and me. And he could never have done what he did do without the people around him. So we looked at three of them this morning. We're going to look at many more in a month's time.